But I would just love you to stand, because as we were singing that song, this powerfulness in the name of Jesus, isn't that a most fabulous name? A most powerful name. And it's one thing to sing it, but it's another thing, because of your conviction and because of the revelation in your own heart, to actually shout it. And I just felt we needed to shout the name of Jesus over every situation, over every thing that you personally are facing, and over our city and over our nation and indeed the nations. The name of Jesus. So I wondered if we could sing it, shout it three times with such, not just a little whimper or a whisper, oh Jesus, no, from the depth of my being, I declare there's no other name under heaven and earth than the name of Jesus. So shall we do that together? Jesus! 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 Oh, we have to do it again. Jesus! 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 Oh, we so thank you for the wonder and the powerfulness of the name of Jesus Christ, the name that you've exalted above every other name. Oh, we thank you for it, Lord, in your most amazing, 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 amazing name. Wow, what a wonderful name. And I want you just to remain standing for a minute while I read several scriptures. Of course, we have been taken up with royalty this weekend, but I want you to know that you are not only an observer of royalty, you are royal. You are a royal person. And I just wanted to read these scriptures from 1 Samuel 10, verses 25 and 26. And Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, or the behavior of royalty, defining the position of the king in relation to God and to the people. And he wrote it in a book, and he laid it before the Lord. And Saul went home, and there went with him a band of valiant men whose the hearts God had touched. And then I want you to realize this is part of you in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. Every one of you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become the people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who have called you out of darkness into his amazing light. And I so feel, as I share briefly today, that God wants to impart to you a sense of royalty. Not because of what you've heard and not because of what we have observed, but because of who you are today, that you are a royal person in the name of Jesus because of him. Isn't that amazing, amazing, amazing? You're not a pauper. You're not one that's groveling. You're not one that is ashamed. But God has called you to be part of his royal, 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 royal priest. And I think the grandeur of that was only seen as we looked at what happened this week. You may be seated. Now, it has been an amazing week, hasn't it? Well, for me, it's been a week of funerals. I attended a funeral last Monday. I took a funeral yesterday. But to cap it all was the funeral of Queen Elizabeth. And you may not be a royalist, but man, this was a turning point of history. I ran out of superlatives to describe it, because it was epic, it was historical, it was spectacular. The meaningful traditions, the order, the evidence of disciplines, the evidence of endurance, the evidence of loyalty, the evidence of commitment, the evidence of, oh, who is this? And I just really thought, well, it's just a little taste of who we stand before. And I just, there were so many features about it. I was only going to watch it for 1 hour. 3 and 4 hours later, I'm still glued to it. It absolutely captivated me and captured my mind. And I thought the incredible planning, everyone knowing their place and purpose. And as they honored her, so many of the accolades were that she was an Everest in a stewardship of power. She was a global figure that was recognized everywhere. And God used who she, and this was absolutely staggering, I think. God used who she was and became to bring over 500 heads of states and nations and dignitaries together in one place. As someone said, she brought the world to the church. And that was such a rare occasion that the largest group of politicians and royalty had ever gathered together for many decades. She was more than a monarch, she was a definer, she was a constant, she was uniting us in times of difficulties. And she was able to keep the value of tradition alive in the midst of a changing revolution. There was a sense of eternity about her, the sense of sustainability, said the French Prime Minister. And it all started with a dedication at her 21st birthday, where she, and you would have heard all of this time and time again, but I couldn't get enough of it, because it didn't start with the moment she was crowned. It started with an allegiance, first and foremost, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And the respect and the adoration was not first and foremost because her position, wonderful that was, but it was because of who she was. And a person of dignity and grace, compassion and warmth, a person of integrity and endurance. But the wow, the jewel in the whole of this, was the unfiltered presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His name was mentioned in the main message 6 times, and in all the prayers, it wasn't in the name of our Heavenly Father. Did you notice? It was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, there's something about that name. It's amazing. And I just couldn't, as I listened and as I watched and have listened and listened, you know, the declarations about the church being a house of prayer, a place where Jesus Christ was declared as our maker and redeemer. I mean, this was absolutely amazing, the things that came out of it. But she was commended for the high calling that she felt and was a constant example of Christian faith. I had a book that was given to me some time ago about the faith of Queen Elizabeth, and it spoke about the impact that Billy Graham had on her life. And they not only just met several times, they were in regular communication over times. When he would either visit her or she would connect with him, she would ask sometimes for advice regarding a message, and he likewise did that for her. Of course, that doesn't come out in the public. But I want to say, what an influence was Billy Graham on our monarch. And oh, I just thought, it was just incredible. Isn't it? It's just outstanding, isn't it? The order, the dignity, the honor. And this was just for something, an earthly kingdom. How much more for the King of Kings? And as for the message from the Archbishop of Canterbury, his uncluttered, confronting, 5-minute message. Wow. I loved how he said, and may it wasn't only for just who was there, but for every one of us. The pattern for many leaders is to be exalted in life and forgotten after death. But the pattern for all who serve God, famous or obscure, respected or ignored, death is the door to glory. Wow. Wasn't that absolutely amazing? And he said, he just said so many beautiful things in 5 minutes. He said, few leaders have seen the outpouring of love, because really was such a promise kept of someone who gave their whole life. And then he went on to say in the reading about Jesus. It didn't tell us how to follow him, but who to follow. And then he declared, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. Her Majesty's example was not set through her position, but through whom she followed. And then it went on to say, people of loving service are rare in every walk of life. Leaders of loving service are still rarer. Isn't that true? But in all cases, those who serve will be forgotten, loved, and remembered when those who cling to power and privileges are long forgotten. That is absolutely amazing. He didn't miss a beat. And I just really was so inspired by that. And I was inspired by the readings. I was inspired by the prayers. But oh my, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was preached to leaders of the nations. For me, I felt God answered many prayers suddenly on that day. And I thought, oh my God, we now have a responsibility to water what was sown. And in our prayers, and I just would so continue to encourage you to come to this prayer meeting on October the 12th here at Living Springs, Living Waters. I have another world. But you know, the one we had at Celebration Centre where over 800 were there, what a powerful prayer meeting that really, really was. And I believe that they will always build. But as I looked at that funeral, I loved the solemnity. I loved the majestic sounds. I loved the trumpets. I loved the lone piper. And you know what was staggering? A very poignant moment was when the cameras scanned and over thousands and thousands of people who were standing in respect and with emotion and just declaring what she meant to them. I felt God overshadowed a nation that day. It had the propensity for many a terrorist attacks or anything of that nature, but there was not one thing that really happened. And I thought, oh my God, you are absolutely amazing. That was for an earthly kingdom. How much more? How much more for the kingdom of God and one that was all for eternity? And I just really sensed as I was preparing this week, of course I changed my message this week when I heard the funeral and watched it, just that sense of God wants you to know that you are part of royalty. And I wanted to simply touch briefly on two aspects of her life, which were so obvious. But you know, if we are part of royalty, then God shows us how to live that out. And that scripture I read from Samuel, it said, was written down so that we can walk in the ways of royalty. Her lasting commitment was to a high calling, they often said, a faith which inspired her servant leadership. And so often when we think about the high calling of being a servant, no one wants to go there, because our thinking of, especially in our kind of culture, is a servant is one who maybe had no choice, a servant who was there because there was nothing else they could do, or that they were of a lowly kind of mindset. But you know, I just think it was amazing that God actually has called us to walk in that role, but not from a pauper or a slave mentality, but from the mentality of who he really is. And the second aspect that I wanted to talk about was not only was her devotion and service, but she was called a warrior queen. And you will notice how she was constantly flanked by military. And one of her queries said, she is a warrior queen. She's been there, she's done it, she understands. And the armed forces have pledged total and utter loyalty to Her Majesty. She was a commander-in-chief of the Grenadier Guards, the Royal Navy ratings, the Army and the Air Force. And I just thought, wow. I mean, these images are absolutely amazing, aren't they? I think, what a woman who's first and foremost had an allegiance to God. But can I go back to first and foremost her heart? It was a heart that served not out of duty, but she had a heart to love God. And one of the scriptures that I have used many times recently was in Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 3. And the passion brought out, you know, the relationship that God wants to have with his people. And it said, she said she longed not only to hear about God, not only to hear about this wonderful shepherd, but she longed for a face-to-face relationship. I want to know him intimately. And then it said, and she had a deep hunger and a desire. And the cry was, Lord, I want you to kiss me, those spirit kisses. But I love what the Passion Bible brought out about that, that those kisses were those that inflamed her heart of love for him, and they equipped her for war. Isn't that amazing? And I think out of our intimate relationship with the Lord, sometimes we can think it's a passive, and it will cause us to be just go along life as usual. But oh no, in our intimate relationship with the Lord, and as he touches us, he not only puts back that first love, but he inflames, he equips us for war. And so as I considered her life, as I considered the life of Jesus Christ, the high calling of a servant was not just about what she did. It was not a concept, but was actually part of who she was. And I truly believe it's an attitude which releases our giftings. It turns us from becoming spectators to become players on the field. And Jesus said, if you want to excel and become great, this is the way. And you know so well the gospel stories of how Jesus began inviting Peter and James and John and the other disciples to extend his kingdom. And the kingdom could have been advanced in many ways. Jesus had options. He could have done a solo. He could have done a marketing thing. He could have actually enlisted an army for 2 or 3 years. But he actually chose to build it on those who would give their lives and volunteer for the call. Of course, that had its moments. And you know so well in Matthew 20 where, I love this dialogue where the disciples are feeling unsure and uncertain about their future because Jesus is, and he did this so subtly, he had begun to talk to them that things were going to change, that he wasn't always going to be around like he was going. He was going to go, and the disciples were going to thinking, well, what's going to happen to us? And they were having these disputes between themselves, and the dispute was not only is what is going to happen to us, but they wanted to be the leader. And I love what Jesus said. He didn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. And can I say that greatness is sown into every one of your hearts. And that essence of royalty, God wants you to know how special. And I say that word carefully because it's thrown around a lot and you think, what's special anymore? But God wants you to excel. God wants you to be great. God wants you to be significant, and that isn't an arrogant or a lack of humility statement, but you know, it's because of who he is, because of who he is. And he didn't rebuke them for having such a desire, but he said, if this is the desire, I want to show you how to live it out. And that's when he gave them that position. He said, if you want to be great, become a servant. And sometimes we can't equate the two. But Jesus said, you want to be great, you want to excel, then take up that call. And then Isaiah 49 verse 3, you are my servant Israel. And as a servant, God said, through you, as you take up that call, I will display my splendor. He called them to be an expression of who he is. And I love this scripture. In Isaiah 54:17, where he says, the peace, the righteousness, the triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Your heritage as a servant is righteousness, security, and triumph over opposition. How does that feel to you? I mean, I love the thought of being a winner, don't you? I mean, I can't stand to watch a rugby match until I know we've won. That's true. And when I know we're winning, then I'm happy to watch the match. The children think that is very pathetic. And I didn't watch it last night, but I watched the score a little later. And I thought, wow, every one of us desires to win and to be significant and to be great. To know what it is to walk in true royalty. And one of the keys also to that, to your service and for being a warrior, is your concept of who God is. David said in one of the Psalms, he said, I will have high concepts of you. And not only will I have high concepts of you, but I will give them utterance in my best music. And when I really know who he is, and again, you go into the scriptures in Habakkuk where God actually said to the prophet, I want you to close the doors of the church. I want you to not allow the people to come in. And he thought, why? Because he said, what you are saying to the people, you can bring any kind of animal. You can bring any kind of lame and defective one. You are saying to the people that any old thing will do. And he said, I'd rather you not even come. I'd rather you shut the door if you do not cause the people, cause them to have such a sense and a belief of who they are coming to worship. And I think that is what we really think. Like sometimes the attitude is, and I've seen it probably, I felt it at times, and sometimes in discussions, where someone will come and the attitude is, oh God, you're lucky to have someone like me. Have you thought that? And in the back of my mind, I think, we have no idea. We have no idea of who our God is and the one that we will worship. And yet our service to him and everything that we do, God said, I want you to be motivated. I want you to be from the depths of your heart. It's not because you have to. Like as he said to Peter, Peter, you love me. Then he gave him a commission. And you know, as I realize, and as I've walked with God these many years, I am more amazed at his kindness, his goodness, his power. I'm more amazed that he put his hand upon me. I'll never know why. And I've said, Lord, I'll never know why you called me. I look at some of my circumstances. I look at some, I said, Lord, I'll never know. And maybe I don't need to know, except I'm so grateful that he did. I'm so grateful that he did. And I personally am so grateful that he's kept me for such a time as this. I believe we're walking in our finest hour. And even though in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of what's really happening, God is causing the church to arise in a glorious, in a magnificent way, like we have only talked about, like we have maybe vividly imagined, but I think God is causing it to be our reality. We have not walked in such a glorious day before, but it doesn't come without an allegiance, a new allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I loved your message last week, Rob, talking about thankfulness and gratitude. You know, so much we take for granted. But you know, the essence of being that servant is to always be in wonder and in gratitude and be amazed that he's called us for such a high calling. And then as a warrior queen, wow. As a warrior queen, and I know you know part of my story, I sometimes feel I can be a lamb or a lion. But man, when you get a sense of being that warrior, and it isn't regardless, it's regardless of your personality. You shy, quiet ones, I tell you, you are called to be a warrior. And we lift our voices to declare who God is. We declare that his promises, we declare what he is doing in these days. And we say, you know, and sometimes you ask the question, well, who is this king that you're serving? Who is the King of Glory? And I'm wonderful, and sometimes I march up and down my lounge, and who is this King of Glory? Who is this king that I serve? And then I love what the words say. He's the Lord God Almighty, mighty in battle. He is the King of Kings. And I tell you, I think we are called to roar over some of our situations. We are called not to accept them, but God wants to put some that sense of who you are, that you are a part of a royal priesthood, and you begin to declare and you begin to roar over who and what God is. Oh, I loved what Norm MacLeod shared. He said, are we radical, but are we dangerous? And I think the thing that makes us dangerous is having a true conviction of the beauty and the highness of our calling. We've put our hands up. Lord, here I am as your servant, and here I am as your warrior. Let us not be ignorant of the battle. And I love the scripture in Psalm 18, the weapons of warfare worship. David said, through you, and I think we do this as we come Sunday morning by Sunday morning, and thank you for just the beautiful sense of his presence today. But he said, through you I ascend to the highest peaks of the glory, and I stand in the heavenly places, strong and secure. You've trained me with the weapons of warfare worship. Now I'll descend into battle with power to chase and conquer my foes. You empower me for victory with your wrap around presence. Your power within me makes me strong to subdue. And by stooping down in gentleness, you strengthen me and you cause me to be great. You know, you need to take some of those psalms and say, God, I will ascend. And I think we do that in our worship. The call to ascend. The call to come up higher. But only as I behold him, then I descend in his power, in his might. Here's a beautiful one in Psalm 8:2. You have built a stronghold by the songs of babies. Strength rises with the chorus of singing children. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Isn't that amazing? Dear, I love these kind of scriptures. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. Isn't that good news? Do you have to be an academic or someone great to take that up? And that childlikeness, I begin to take it. And you know so well the stories of Moses and Joshua. You know, when the battle was raging, indicative of victory and power was according to those who stood in that place of prayer, who held up their hands. And I feel such an urgency that God has sown some amazing seed over this week, and he's promised us a harvest, and we need to know what it is to water it, to come into that place of prayer, and to begin to declare that much fruit will come, not only in the lives of every leader, but much fruit will come, filter down into our nations. And another one I love, I've mentioned, I have to say I mentioned it because in different situations I talk about this, but that Proverbs 31, which so often is regarded as a woman's nightmare. But I tell you, it's a picture of the church. And she's no pushover. But I love, again, the passion said, she is a warring wife. And so I feel God wants us in our place of royalty to be part of that tremendous army of the living God. Such an exaltation of the King of Kings, such a possessing of that which he has already given to us. And it doesn't happen often, just we don't drift into that position. I believe first and foremost we take it in that place of prayer, and we begin to, God, put a whole new indignation in our spirit, because bad things happen. Dark things happen, uncertainty, all the things that absolutely shake us. And God wants you to realize, okay, where am I in the midst of what am I facing? Do I need to be reestablished in my faith, in my confession, in the living God? Or am I going to be like a shaft of wheat that is blown over by everything that comes along? Do you know what? And I used to hate my husband saying this. And I'd say, please don't say that word, but sometimes I can't find one that's good enough. I believe God wants to put guts in the church. That you are not a spineless group of losers. Peter, you'll be amazed that I said that word, but I did. I was always trying to refine them, and I never succeeded. But you know what? There's something about a person who's got strong convictions. And they're not rooted in opinions, but they're rooted in principles and values and rooted in the Word of the living God. And I think God wants us to know that in a very, very real way. Now, just before, at the end of the funeral, there was another poignant moment. Just before the committal, a significant procedure took place. I have a picture of it, but maybe could we just play that video? Because what happened, they took the symbols that gave Elizabeth power and authority to rule. They were removed from the coffin, and I'll comment on that in a moment. I love the grandeur of this.
In silence, the symbols of sovereignty will now be removed in order that Elizabeth can descend into the grave as a simple Christian soul. In turn, the sergeant-at-arms and the king's barge master present the symbols of sovereignty to the bean, who receives them and places them on the altar of God.
I thought that was a very moving moment. It was a surrender of all that she was, all that represented her authority, her sovereignty. It was a gift in the first place that God allowed her to walk in. It was an incredible entrustment. And yet it came to this point where they simply lifted them off the coffin and placed them on the altar, not to be buried, but to be passed on to the next monarch. What she carried was not to be buried, but left to another. And I loved what they said, in order that Elizabeth can descend into the grave as a simple Christian soul. We came into this world with nothing, and we will go out with nothing except what we have done for Jesus Christ. And I was so moved by that as I realized, I felt it was a wee bit like the moment of Elijah with Elisha. He said, when I go, you can have my mantle, but you have to watch me. You have to see me when I go. And that required a hunger. That required a focus. That required a discipline. That required an endurance. And a sense of value and appreciation for what God has. And what we've known in the past has been great and not so great. But underlying it, what we've known in the past is not sufficient to take us into this new day. And I know there have been seasons in my life where I have felt God very, very wonderfully, really, and very sensitively, take from me a mantle that he had given me. And I remember, I'll never forget the day I went to the Majestic. I used to go there often on a Sunday afternoon and pray alone on the altar. And I just took off what God had given me. And I so thanked him for the privilege of all that was involved, the favor, the sense of grace, the sense, it was a huge privilege. And I said, Lord, I thank you for all that's involved in this, but I give back to you what you first of all gave me. And there was another point of it too, because, and all of you were feeling it, I think what we've carried in the past, we have outgrown. And God has stretched us. He's grown us on the inside. He's preparing us for, I believe, a new garment. Because I believe there's an aspect of his glory and his royalty that he's calling us to embrace. And it will be first and foremost as we lay on the altar, first of all, our lives afresh, and say, oh God, here I am. And I used to do, I was so many times laying and dedicating who I was and what I was to God. And I feel this is an incredible day as he begins to lay on us a new altar, a new garment, a new sense of the authority of God in that scepter, a new sense of the vision of that all which was global, covered by the cross of Jesus Christ, and a new sense of the crown, which speaks of his authority and his dominion. There is an invitation. And I just loved the hymn that the family chose to sing after this, that Christ is the sure foundation and the precious cornerstone. I don't know if you noticed the headline in the paper when one writer said, Queen Elizabeth is the end of an era and the end of Christianity. But you know what? They had no idea a mighty oak might have fallen, But in her death, billions of acorns were scattered around the kingdom, the globe. I mean, literally billions of seeds were sown. And God says, kingdoms will all pass away, but there's only one kingdom that will stand. And that's the kingdom that God invites us to give an allegiance to, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory. And he invites us. I just feel just a whole new sense of God for this new day. It was an end of an era. I think it was a very prophetic thing. And it's an invitation. Lord, here I am again. I present myself first and foremost as one who I give allegiance to no other but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of who you have caused me to become, because you've placed in me a desire to be great for you, because you've placed within me a desire to represent you, he says, let me show you how it's worked. And so, Lord, here I am as your servant. And here I am as your worshiper. Here I am as your warrior. And personally, I think that's where God wants us to come to. This has been an incredible, incredible week. Life is very short. And I was so aware of it because of the funerals I've been at. Who knoweth the day when he will take us? But to be able to come before him, not because of what we have carried, but because of who he is. And to say, Lord, as I stand before you, I loved it that Archbishop said, we will all stand in that judgment. We will all be judged, and we will be judged by fire. And I even visualized, I thought, oh God, in that pile of ashes, will you find some diamonds? Will there be some jewels? Will there be some aspects of my life that will endure the fire? And I said, oh God, by your grace, help me to live in such a way. Shall we pray? Oh God. Father, I thank you for the incredible life of Queen Elizabeth II. I thank you for the display of royalty, the grandeur, the majesticness of it, the disciplines of it, the endurance of it, the victory of it. And yet, Lord, that only gave us a glimpse of the greater procession when we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wow, what a moment. And Father, I thank you that in your tenderness and yet in your strength and in your might, you are apprehending us afresh for a new day, a new era, to walk in royalty unashamedly, to walk in royalty humbly before our God. To walk before you first and foremost, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit would just hover over each one of us today, as I have so felt this in many moments this past week, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the more I know of my God, and it's so little, the more I have a revelation of who he is, and we've seen a little of that through some of the recent teachings. Oh, I bow my heart. And I say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. As your servant. Not because I have to, but out of the incredible sense of wonder and awe and privilege to be called part of your royal priesthood, to be seated with you upon your throne, to know what it is to be yours. I just say thank you, thank you, thank you. And just in this moment, may you say and respond to what God's saying to you. Because when you see the kind of day that we're walking in, it's not a matter of, do I do this or do I do that? No, we're so focused. And it's not a matter of getting stuff. That has a place, but that's not priority. It's a stripping off that I can run this last section of the race, that we'll cross over the line to the honor and the glory of your name. Thank you, Jesus. The King of Kings, that we will crown with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. And we will crown him, and we will worship him, and we will bow before him, and we will say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you put your hand on my life. In Jesus' name, amen.